darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
We live, yeah. Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. If you can't tell, I'm excited to be back on live again because we were experiencing our own little bit of evidence of Al Gore's global warming.
Did I just say that out loud?
Yes, I did.
Yes, indeed, I sure did. I said it out loud.
We were a little bit, how should I say this? We were chilling out. Icy with the cool breeze. Yeah, we'd had some technical difficulties with the, not technical difficulties, what am I talking about? Weather difficulties that had our offices on a wee bit of a hiatus. But we're back on board, and I'm so glad to be back live with you. I feel like I haven't been here for quite some time. I have so much to get to. A lot of stuff I've just been compiling while we've been dealing with this global warming.
I'm sorry, I can't help myself.
But it's been good. It's been good. Thank you for tuning in to the Hamilton Corner. Today, I consider it a privilege for you to invite me into your hearts, into your homes. Many of you are on your way, heading from your part-time job to your full-time job, and I'm just glad I can be along for the ride. So we have a lot to get to for today's program, but we're going to begin. Oh, let me say this before I go on, too. If you are in the North Carolina area, I will be coming your way in March. So you may, if you're interested, you may want to mark your calendars because I will be participating in an apologetics conference called Save a Nation, put on by Truth for a New Generation, which is a ministry headed up by AFR's own Alex McFarland. It will include a host of well-known apologists, Josh McDowell, J. Warner Wallace. It's going to be an amazing time. That's just a few of the people that are there. It'll be March 23rd and 24th in Jamestown, North Carolina, is where the church is, where it's going to be taking place. And that is in the Greensboro area. So if you are in the area or if you want to make that trip, I'd encourage you to put this date down, March 23rd and 24th. I shared a post from a friend, actually Eric Muldrow, who's been on this program. He is a retired police officer, is heavily involved in evangelism in the Las Vegas area, and he was just talking about how there's a great need for apologetics training in our churches. This conference will be a great jumpstart. If you are a church or a pastor in that area, this would be a great place to get some resources to develop or to initiate this type of training and conversations in your local churches. I was recently in Washington, D.C. I keep saying I may share some of that on the air. I haven't done it yet. That's involved with providing tours to many of America's historical sites. And they're confronting issues where many of our young people are resistant to the American legacy. And more importantly, they are resistant to Christianity. And I said, if I could encourage school administrators or churches to do anything, I would encourage them to adopt a full program of apologetics training. We are living in a time to where we can no longer assume, and this is not like an innovative thought. This is something that's obvious if we look around. We can no longer assume people are willing to embrace the message of Jesus Christ. So we need more individual members of the body of Christ, more ministers of the gospel. When I say ministers of the gospel, if you are a believer, I'm talking to you, because every believer is called to be a minister. We need more of us, more ministers, to be equipped in providing a reasonable defense for the faith that we hold. Peter encourages us to do that to all who may ask, that we provide a reasonable defense for the faith that we have. So this will be a great conference to move you, your church, or your family in that particular direction. And I'm just glad to be a part of it. So March 23rd, 24th, you can go to truthfornewgeneration.com to get all of the information, because I'm looking forward to being there. Now, today we're going to start in 1 Chronicles chapter 14. Did I tell you guys how much I love the Word of God? Man, I'm telling you. You know the song, If It Wasn't for the Lord, Where Would I Be? Man, that is my testimony. If it wasn't for the Lord, I might start singing. You never know.
It's like when you tell your kids, hey, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, right? What do they tell you?
They tell me, Daddy, you always say that. They're probably going to say, why don't you get to a verse that's not your favorite verse of the Bible? And then we can maybe have a conversation. But First Chronicles chapter 14, verses 8 through 17 is what I'm going to read. I'll read it, then provide a little bit of comment, and then we'll get it moving. Shall we? Let us commence. Verse 8. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went out against them. Now the Philistines had come and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to him, go up, and I will give them into your hand. And he went up to Baal Perazim, and David struck them down there. And David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand, like a bursting flood. Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And they left their gods there, the Philistines did, and David gave command, and they were burned, meaning the idol gods that the Philistines had. Verse 13, and the Philistines yet again made a raid in the valley. And when David again inquired of God, God said to him, you shall not go up after them. Go around and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as God commanded him, and they struck down the Philistine army from Gibeon to Gezer. And the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Couple points I want to make. First, when the Bible says, when the Philistines heard that David had become king over all Israel, they went out and searched for him. If you remember the account, David was 23 years old. When he's first anointed king of Judah, the southern kingdom only. There's 7 years. There's a seven-year time period between him becoming king of Judah then to where he ultimately becomes king of all of Israel. He's 30 years old when that happened. But if you remember when David was on the run from Saul, looking like Carl Lewis on the 100-meter track, he had a pit stop with the Philistines. David lived with the Philistines for an appreciable amount of time. You remember when Doeg the Edomite told Saul, I saw David hanging over here with the priest at Nob. And David had to go, and he acted like he was insane for a little bit. David stayed with the Philistines, so they knew David for a little bit. And so when they heard David had been made king of all of Israel, they were like, uh-oh, we got to deal with this dude immediately. That's why they didn't wait. Soon after inauguration, if you will, the Philistines launched this attempt to go and try to take David out right off the bat, because they knew if we wait, David's going to be a hard nut to crack. So let's try to get this guy up front. So when David heard about it, he began to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord, and he said specifically, man, and I love how the scripture lays this out. And before I go on, let me say this. When Paul writes in Romans 15, chapter 4, he says this, the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that through patience and the comfort of scripture, we might have hope. When Paul writes that, there's obviously no New Testament yet because Paul is living the New Testament at that time. Paul is referring to the Hebrew Bible, or what many of us refer to as the Old Testament. I call it the First Testament or the Hebrew Bible. And so this story has benefit for us right now. When Paul told Timothy that the word of God is good for reproof and for doctrine and instruction, he's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about it. So we can glean from this principles and things that we can apply to our lives right here and now. Well, let me keep going. So David inquires of the Lord when the Philistines initially make their attempt. He doesn't assume that he's strong enough in his own might. Isn't that amazing? Because this is the David who was identified by Samuel with the oil poured on his head, who was ordained by God to be king. But he does not allow his past fanfare and hoopla to deceive him into thinking he's big enough in his own britches to deal with the Philistines. He calls on the Lord and says, Lord, shall I go up? You know what it says there in the scripture I just read? The Lord says, go, I'm going to deliver them into your hand. Well, what happens when you drop down? Well, actually, in verses 11 and 12, David says, the Lord has broken forth. The Lord has burst through. David says with his own mouth, he says, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a bursting flood. David is acknowledging the victory, though it's wrought at David's hand, the true cause of victory for him was the Lord. It's a critically important point to remember because this is early on in David's reign, right off the bat. Though he had been king of Judah 7 years at this point, he's now, as king of all of Israel, acknowledging God has given me this victory. Well, then what happens? The Philistine band who had challenged David in the valley of Rephaim, David and his band skunked him, whooped him, sent him running. But they regroup. They regather themselves. And verse 13 says, and the Philistines yet again made a raid in a valley. Now, pause for one moment. What do you think the normal human inclination would be? That if you have an enemy that has arisen against you, you whoop them, right? Whoop them. Worship the Lord for the whooping. You know, whooping, that's a technical term in case you don't know. Whooping. The human temptation is to think, oh man, I whipped them once. I surely can deal with them again. I mean, think about how I flex, you know, have you take them to the gun show, firepower, bring them to the gun show. But David doesn't do that. David does not do that. David again inquires of the Lord. I believe that is amazingly telling for us because I say all the time, some of the most vulnerable times in the life of believers is after a great victory and after defeat. Why? Because after defeat and victory, we are tempted to fall back to rest on our laurels, begin to preen a little bit and think, man, I'm something, aren't I? Look at me. Ooh, we am a bad mamma jamma. But David doesn't do that. David again seeks the Lord. And what does the Lord say this time? David says, Lord, shall I go up? The Lord says, no, do not go up. Hear me? No, do not go up. Go around by the way of the balsam trees. This time, the Lord instructs David to go around and attack them from the backside. He said, when you go and hang out in the balsam trees, when you sense their armies moving by the wind in the trees going, then you come out and you will have victory. I am highlighting this because all too often, and some of you think, I know where he's going now. All too often, we have a minimized view of prayer. The Word of God says that the prayer of the righteous avails much. I've heard too many times people say, man, what are y'all doing in that church? All y'all doing is praying. I say, whoa, 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 slow your roll there, young buckaroo. Slow your roll. For a person who would minimize the import, impact, and potency of prayer, I question whether or not you have been praying. Because if you are a prayer, you know the Lord not only hears prayer, but he answers. And if you think prayer is something for the weak and the docile, you don't know that we serve a God who's a God of prayer, but who teaches our fingers to war and our hands to fight. Prayer is a means for battle plans. Here you have David, the worshiping warrior, who knows how to fight, but he doesn't allow his history as a warrior to deceive him into thinking that I can whoop the enemy I just whipped on his own strength. When he seeks the Lord says, pump your brakes, David. Hold on, young fellow. Don't go out against them. I know you went out the first time and you dealt with them majestically, but I need you to stay close to me. You see, because God has this thing. He knows what we need before we ask him, but he still encourages us to ask. Why? Because in asking, we have to first recognize that he is Father, I am Son, or that he is Father and that we are his offspring, and that we need him for the aid that we need to accomplish the task at hand. The reason why the Lord encourages us to continue to seek him, though he already knows what we need, he already knows what we need, is because it provokes additional operation and intimacy. See, the Lord doesn't want just soldiers executing his battle plans without that closeness. That's why when Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the disciples' prayer, he said, our Father. Oh, I'm getting myself excited. Our Father who art in heaven, which gives us entree into the relationship that our elder brother has with the Father God in heaven. So when David seeks the Lord yet again, God says, pump your brakes, young buckaroo, whippersnapper. Don't go up front and confront them. Go around by the balsam trees. And by your willingness to be dependent upon me, I will give you victory that I know that not only will provide victory in this excursion, but it will cause the name of Yahweh in the name of David to be noised abroad in all the nations around. And the conclusion is that the fame of David went out into all the land, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Listen, when we stay close to him, he is the vine, we are the branches. Apart from him, we can do no thing. By staying plugged into the socket, we allow the electric power to flow.
The battle against Kim Davis continues. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Liberty Counsel will receive a brief today filed by individuals who are suing Kim Davis for upholding her religious faith and refusing to sign her name on a same-sex marriage license. Now a few people want to push the envelope and further punish Davis, who spent 6 days in jail because of her faith. It's been 2 years, but they are not content with the marriage licenses issued while Davis was in jail. These same-sex couples are demanding money from the clerk and the state of Kentucky. We are proud to represent Kim Davis, who was vindicated by the law and her conscience is clean. These same-sex couples should not even be asking for any money. They're not entitled to anything. Liberty Counsel will fight against their greedy efforts. Please pray for Kim Davis and stay informed about this case and many other cases involving Liberty Counsel as we advance religious liberty, life, and family. Visit lc.org.
In September of last year, you and I were glued to our TV sets as we watched Hurricane Harvey wreak havoc in Texas. Many communities suffered great damage. In fact, almost 400,000 families had their homes flooded, 80% of them no insurance, nowhere to turn. That's where you and I get a chance to be the hands and feet of Jesus. 8 Days of Hope, you know, we've been around for 12 years, but God has called us to bring the largest group of volunteers ever to Southeast Houston. So we're going to do a back-to-back trip. 8 Days of Hope 14 and 8 Days of Hope 15, literally back-to-back. You're going to get a chance to serve with thousands of people from all over the world. We're looking for skilled professionals, people who know how to work with their hands, and maybe they do this for a living. We're also looking for people that are less skilled, but are still looking to be a part of something way bigger than just themselves. You don't have to come for all 2 weeks. You can come for as little as 3 days. We provide the food and lodging, and it's free. Go to 8daysofhope.com for more information. 8daysofhope.com. 8daysofhope.com.
Janet Mefford.
We must tell this world that there is a God, that He did create all that is. He came to die for you and for me and for all who would believe and put their trust in Him, that His death on the cross was sufficient to pay the price for sin, and that He conquered sin and death on the third day when He rose from the dead, and He will come back to judge the quick and the dead. That's the part that's still the yet to come. He's coming back. Join me for Janet Mefford Live, weekdays at noon Central on American Family Radio.
Women and men alike find themselves in despair after an abortion. Every woman who had an abortion was for a short time a mother, every man a father. But afterwards, they're all people in pain, anger, sadness, relationship problems. These often accompany an abortion. But there is hope. Call 866-482-LIFE. Your call is confidential, and you'll be talking with someone who has already been where you are and found the way out. 866-482-LIFE.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
In summary, the president's overall health is excellent. Okay, with that, I'll take some questions.
How much weight have you suggested the president lose?
Can you assess the president's mental fitness for office?
Cholesterol over 220. Do you hope to get it under 200?
Are you ruling out things like early onset Alzheimer's? Are you looking at dementia-like symptoms?
Did he need to be sedated at all?
He does have heart disease, is that what you said?
The 25th Amendment. A lot of people in the country have been talking about it. Do you believe he is fit for duty?
Sometimes it sounds like he has the sniffles when he's talking.
Do you have a life expectancy range for him based on his results? Is he limited to one strip of ice cream?
So is there anything you're keeping from us for privacy reasons?
Are you sure. Confident of his prostate health?
I think a waist measurement for the president. His weight, I think he's at 239, right? I think it's just shy of obesity.
It's recommended that most baby boomers get screened for hepatitis C. Did you do a hep C test, or has he had one previously?
Some of the president's friends have told reporters in the past that they think he's a germaphobe, that he washes his hands obsessively. And have you seen any indication of that type of behavior?
Concerns?
You just said there were stroke concerns as well?
No.
What about potential diabetic changes as a result of his weight?
When the president has his colonoscopy at the next physical, will he be sedated?
Does this president ask you about how he could follow his predecessor's example to be as fit as Barack Obama was? Do you keep a tally of how much golf the U.S. president plays?
Did you address drug addiction?
Drug addiction?
I mean, any other drugs?
Yeah, no, he has no drug addiction.
My goodness. Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. That was just a little snippet of the press conference that physician to the president, that's the official title of Dr. Ronny Jackson, a physician to the president, when he gave his presser to the reporters concerning his extensive examination of President Trump's health. And I mean, do you really need any more evidence that these people are, first of all, the fact that President Trump was elected is still blowing their minds. And secondarily, it shows you these people want this. They want President Trump gone any way possible. I mean, how else are we supposed to take the question, do you have a life expectancy range for the president in light of the results of your examination? Do I really need to translate that for you? No. How much longer we have to stomach this guy? Will he die soon? I mean, seriously. Yeah. That's basically what they're asking. One of the reporters, I think it was Jim Acosta, was said, did you say that there's a possibility of a stroke? You know, he had an uptick in his voice that sounded like, man, he's waiting with great expectation for a possible affirmative response to his question. This is insane! And then, of course, you can't leave out the last guy who said, do you give any advice? This is how President Trump could follow his predecessor. His predecessor. So he could have the same health as Barack Obama. Man, this is craziness. These people are unhinged. I think their own questions show that they are unhinged. I mean, the girl, the reporter, the female who asked about the life expectancy. What? Are you kidding me? And I've heard it said, and I agree, that with the president of all of his bombast and his, you know, him being, you know, a tough president, I think his willingness to have his physician reveal all of his intimate details about himself to the world shows a bit of humility, I would say. The fact that he's overweight and all these other types of things.
I think even at one point somebody asked if he wore dentures, and somebody asked if tweeting affected his health.
Do you keep a running tab on how much he plays golf?
Yeah.
It's crazy. Man, I see the time running already, so let me keep going. I want to share this bit of information with you. If you're not aware, it has been announced that President Trump will speak live via satellite at this year's March for Life, which means that this will be the first time any sitting president speaks live to the March for Life audience. This is exciting for a number of reasons. If you recall last year during the March for Life, which, in case you're not aware, January is Sanctity of Life Month because it follows the horrendous decision by the Supreme Court on January 22nd, 1973, one of the worst days in America's history, with that decision by the Supreme Court where they attempted to give legitimacy to the killing of babies in the womb is ridiculous. But as a result, January has become Sanctity of Human Life Month, and the March for Life is an event every year that happens. There are several marches all over the country, but the biggest one is in Washington, D.C. every year, where you have literally hundreds of thousands of people that descend upon Washington, D.C., all marching for the overturning of Roe v. Wade and the elimination of baby murder. Legalized baby murder in our country. Last year, Kellyanne Conway and Vice President Mike Pence spoke at the March for Life. This year, President Trump will speak live via satellite, albeit from the Rose Garden. He will be speaking. The first time in the history of the March for Life, a sitting president will address the event live. Now, there have been previous presidents who have done so via pre-recording, but there have not been any presidents who have done so live. This just shows, among the many other things the president's done, his commitment to protecting the lives of the unborn. If you remember, he reinstated the Mexico City policy. He signed a law that Vice President Pence ended up breaking a tie in the Senate under Title 10 to allow states to defund Planned Parenthood. Now, that's not the federal government, but that is a law that would allow states to cease providing funds to Planned Parenthood. President Barack Obama's administration attempted to stop that, pass a law to prevent states from defunding Planned Parenthood. Well, the President Trump's administration has signed a law reversing that. He's appointed numerous pro-life advocates in various places within the federal government. He's ended President Obama's Health and Human Services contraception mandate. So he's done, you know, crazy. He's done amazing things, and this is another example of President Trump's commitment to preserving the lives of the unborn. In addition to that, these are just news items I've been holding on to, been waiting to get back on the air live to share. Well, continuing in that same vein, President Trump's Department of Health and Human Services has now opened, as of today, has now opened a new division within its Office of Civil Rights called the Division for Conscience and Religious Freedom. Yes, you heard me right. As of today, January 18th, the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, in their Civil Rights Division, they now have, within the Civil Rights Division, they now have a division on conscience and religious freedom. And predictably, and this is one of the things that you're probably not hearing very many media outlets talk about, because the president is just quietly going about his, well, I'm saying quietly, not so quietly, going about his business, and the mainstream media is selectively covering what they want to cover. Predictably, you have groups like the ACLU, they're going berserk, in responding to the president's formation of the Conscience and Religious Freedom Division within the Civil Rights Department of Health and Human Services. They've issued a press release where they say, quote, "We may not know exactly what this new division will look like in practice, but we do know that this means that they prioritize religious liberty over the health and civil rights of women, transgender people, and others. They are prioritizing providers' beliefs over patients' health and lives. This administration isn't increasing freedom. They're paving the way for discrimination," end quote. It sounds kind of like the same press release that was issued by the Human Rights Campaign after Mississippi's religious freedom law was passed, when they said millions of Mississippians, who were homosexual would face discrimination, when I kind of tongue-in-cheek said that would be amazing to see, because there are only 3 million people in the entire state of Mississippi. And I'm pretty sure they're not 100% homosexuals. So I don't see how millions of Mississippians could face it, but I digress. The ACLU, in their press release, they say, even though they don't know what the division will look like, they don't know what the division is going to look like, but they know one thing. By gosh, let me tell you, I don't know what it's going to be. It's going to be discrimination. Take that to the bank. I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's prioritizing the beliefs of the providers over the health of the women and the transgenders and all people. I said, man, how can you say that? You don't even know what it's going to look like, and you're already saying this. Just found that to be pretty, pretty interesting. Well, of course, we have this apparent standoff in Congress right now, where if the United States Congress does not reach a deal by tomorrow night, the federal government will shut down. Of course, one of the main sources of contention is the president's demand and his focus on a border wall, a big, beautiful wall, the most beautiful wall ever built. The president is demanding a border wall, and you have Democrats are saying, no DACA, no deal. No DACA, no deal. No DACA, no deal. I have some thoughts about that, and I just want to share something, because I've heard lots of commentary. I even talked myself about the president's language concerning if he said what they said he said. Of course, some people saying he didn't say it, but regardless, I found something interesting in the Senate Judiciary Committee's hearing, where Department of Human Services Secretary Christian Nielsen was being questioned. And I hadn't heard many people make this observation, so I just wanted to play a little bit of audio for you. And there was a very small piece that came out that when I heard it, I said, why isn't anybody talking about this? So if you would, Mr. Tross, the handsome new-to-be dad, Jay Tross, man, I'm ready for little Tross to come on around the way now. If you would, play clip number one for me, and we'll hear from Secretary Nielsen.
I don't specifically remember a categorization of countries in Africa. I think what he was saying is, as far as best I could tell, and as you know, there were about a dozen people in the room. There were a lot of cross conversations. There was a lot of rough talk by a lot of people in the room. But what I understood him to be saying is, let's move away from the countries and let's look at the individual and make sure that those we bring here can contribute to our society.
You said on Fox News that the president used strong language. What was that strong language?
Let's see. Strong language, there was, I don't remember specific word. What I was struck with, frankly, as I'm sure you were as well, was just the general profanity that was used in the room by almost everyone.
Pause. Did y'all hear that? Did y'all hear that? Christian Nielsen was one of the women in the closed-door meeting where the president allegedly said the words concerning excrement holes. And Christian Nielsen said something that I have not heard many media outlets report. She said she heard profanity, basically, from everybody almost in the room. Over a dozen people that are in the room in this closed-door meeting. And there's profanity being bantied back and forth between everybody in the room. Now, I've said before, there is no excuse for using profane language. There's no excuse. In fact, in my opinion, profanity is evidence of people that have very limited vocabulary skills. That's my opinion. I also think that the scripture encourages believers to avoid coarse jesting and profane language. So the standards for me and for the body of Christ are above what are socially acceptable. So I don't want anybody to misconstrue what I'm saying here because I want to make a point. If you could go back just a little bit and play that again, Christian Nielsen, one of the people in the room, is saying that, well, everybody is using profanity in the room. With the exception of Dick Durbin. Go ahead and play it.
That strong language.
Let's see. Strong language. There was, apologies. I don't remember specific word. What I was struck with, frankly, as I'm sure you were as well, was just the general profanity that was used in the room by almost everyone.
General profanity used in the room by almost everyone. Now, the question that I have, like I said, there's no excuse for this. The question that I have, and I still have this question, and I don't have the answer to it. Why do we know what profanity President Trump was accused of using, but we don't know anything about the profanity that other people in the room were accused of using? Now, of course, I agree, and I've said this myself. The president is the president. So his language carries with it the weight and responsibility of his office. But I do think it would be important. It would be important to know, well, what else is going on in this conversation? And if the unnamed source would say President Trump said this, I'm wondering if the unnamed source could tell us what everybody else was saying. And then the question that I have for the reporters that are, you know, this highbrow journalistic integrity force, I'm wondering, did they ask the unnamed source what everybody else was saying in the room? These are questions that I have, and I'll tell you why I ask these questions. I just so happened to stumble across this report by The Atlantic, which, if you're not aware, The Atlantic is a very regressive, left-leaning outlet. And the title of the report that they used was, let me get it right, The Voters Abandoning Donald Trump. That was the title of the report. But if you read down in the third paragraph, the third paragraph of this report, it showed this little ditty that I said, It said, it highlighted that President Trump's overall score of a 17% approval among African Americans. And listen, y'all know, I don't really deal with the identity politics, but this is what The Atlantic reported, that President Trump's approval has increased to 17% among African Americans in general, which more than doubles the 8% of African-Americans in general who voted for him in 2016. And his approval rating among African-American men has now increased to 23%, which is 10 points higher than the 13% it was in the 2016 election. The Atlantic then noted that President Trump's support among black women is now at 11%, which is almost three times as much as it was in the 2016 election when it was 4%. So this made me think, something is going on here. Could it be that the president's policies are hitting home with people, that the Democrats are getting worried that they might not be able to fight against? Because I can tell you, if there is any way to break that 95% stranglehold, so to speak, that the Democrats have had on black people in America for as far back as I can remember, then I think some people are saying, ruh-roh, we might be in trouble. I have a little bit more I want to say about this on the other side of the break. We will open the phone lines, but I'm going to share with you my conclusion concerning these observations, and then we'll take your call.
Here's some great news. If you missed the deadline to sign up for health insurance, or more importantly, if you signed up for a plan that you're just not happy with, you still have a choice. It's called MediShare. MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing program that's been around for 25 years, and they have hundreds of thousands of members all across the country. And get this, over the years, MediShare members have shared more than $1 billion of each other's medical bills. Best of all, you could save a lot of money with MediShare. The typical savings for a family is about $500 a month. Your savings could be more or less, but think about what you could do with that extra money. Think you're stuck with a high-cost health plan that doesn't have a lot to offer? Well, think again. You can join MediShare anytime, so call them today and check it out. Here's the number to find out more, and there's no pressure. They're super easy to talk to. 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23. 855-PSALM-23.
Young Earth or Old Earth? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Genesis 1:31 says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Every time Scripture uses a number with the Hebrew word for day, it refers to a 24-hour day. Thus, the plain interpretation of Genesis 1 is that God created everything in six 24-hour days about 6,000 years ago. This is rejected by the non-Christian world, with scientists who assert that nothing exploded and evolved into everything over billions of years. Hear an interview with Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis at thechristianworldview.org, where he explains why accommodating an old earth view undermines God's word. This weekend, we'll discuss why a young earth answers man's oldest problem.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Cameron Dedman and his grandpa Fred are best friends. They spend a lot of time together in Louisville, Kentucky, and they love classic cars. As a matter of fact, there was an old beat-up Chevy Bel Air in Fred's garage, bought it when he was just 28 years old. So last year, Cameron started working on a mighty special surprise for his grandfather's 81st birthday. He decided to restore that 1957 Chevy. Just a bit more pricey than a Hallmark card, but Cameron wanted to do right by his grandpa, so he saved his nickels and dimes, even sold his own car. Did almost all the work himself, a full frame-off restoration. And what a surprise for Fred on his birthday when he set his eyes on that shiny red car. Not a dry eye in the crowd. Fred, too, teared up as he hugged his grandson and slid in behind the steering wheel and said, "Cameron, let's go for a ride." I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will take your calls this segment. If you want to be a part of the program, the number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840, where we will take your calls and everything we've discussed on today's program. Well, getting back to the point I was making, that what I suspect that the reason why the attention, well, not the exclusive reason, but one of the reasons why the attention was placed on the alleged comments made by President Trump is that the Democrats don't actually want to do a deal on DACA. Now, some of you are saying, "What, Abraham? That's what they're running on." I know. That is what they're running on. Can you tell me anything else that the Democrats would be running on? I think the Democrats realize that they don't really have an agenda that the country will embrace. I mean, I think it's been demonstrated that your desire to kill children in the womb is not enough to galvanize the entire country. And so because they recognize, man, in spite of the all-out onslaught by their main public relations firm, that would be the mainstream media, that you see people continuously supporting and turning to President Trump. I just came across a clip. I may play it next week during the program at some time, where Ohio voters who were formerly Democrats who switched over to support President Trump, that they are elated with his performance. And so I think deep down that many of the Democrat aristocracy recognize that, man, we have got to continue the momentum of this resist Trump movement. So they wanted to create an atmosphere that would allow them to continue to resist a deal on DACA so that they can have an issue to run on in 2018 midterms. Because if they actually get a deal, and I'm not saying, you know, y'all know where I stand on DACA, I believe so. If they actually get a deal, then what becomes their issue for 2018? Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. So I wanted to play this with you, play this for you, rather. A little bit of flashback. Well, you get to see the hypocritical two faces of Chucky Shucky Duck Schumer, where when President Obama was president, he had one tone on DACA. And now that we're in the Trump era, he's striking a different tune. Go ahead and play clip number three for me, please, Mr. Charles.
People who enter the United States without our permission are illegal aliens, and illegal aliens should not be treated the same as people who entered the U.S. legally.
The president's decision to end DACA was heartless, and it was brainless.
When we use phrases like undocumented workers, we convey a message to the American people that their government is not serious about combating illegal immigration.
Hundreds of thousands of families will be ripped apart.
If you don't think it's illegal, you're not going to say it. I think it is illegal and wrong.
Tens of thousands of American businesses will lose hardworking employees.
A biometric-based employer verification system with tough enforcement and auditing is necessary to significantly diminish the job magnet that attracts illegal aliens to the United States.
They may have known no other country but ours and have voluntarily registered themselves.
All illegal aliens present in the United States on the date of enactment of our bill must quickly register their presence with the United States government or face imminent deportation.
Ladies and gentlemen, the many faces of Chucky, Shucky Duck, Schumer, quack, quack. Go to the phone lines. If you want to be a part of the program, the number to call is 888-589-8840. Again, 888-589-8840. We'll go first to Tennessee, where Shirley is on the line. Shirley, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. I love your show. And I'm a teacher and an African-American, and all of us love your show. And I want to tell you that I feel that Trump should stand his ground. No, DACA. I believe that African-Americans are coming around, like you said, because let's face it, the Democrats were in office for years and years, and things never got better for the average African-Americans. Part of it is our fault, but part of it, I think, things when people walked across the border and they got all this money and all this help, they couldn't lose in this country because they got so much from the government, plus they had no debt. So they actually were winners from the time they stepped over, even though they were illegal. And they're about to get $2,000 per child, those who have been here for a long time, and file taxes. So they need to take that $2,000 per child and file for citizenship for their children, but I doubt they'll do it because their heart is not here. One last thing, Oprah Winfrey and the New Jersey senator will never get my vote. I met Oprah years ago. I was a 16-year-old girl, and my feelings were so hurt because she was very curt, and I felt impersonal. And even everybody like Whitney and, Usher and several other superstars have said she fawns all over her Caucasian guests, and they didn't feel embraced or cared for at all by Oprah, so she can hang it up. And I just believe that most African Americans want the illegal sent back. So that's my take on thing. In any country that kills their citizens, stars them out, kills Christians, they are from a dunghill as far as I'm concerned. Thanks so much for your time.
Shirley, thank you very much for your call. Shirley unloaded both barrels on that call. Thank you very much for your call and your comments. Listen, again, you guys know that I don't like to play into the identity politics, but it's only so long you can continue the same policies, yet say, yeah, but I'm for you, you know? You have some people that are like, what was that movie with Jerry Maguire? I think that's the name of it, with Cuba Gooding Jr.? Show me the money. I can't tell you the number of people, I think it was Nancy Pelosi, who said, oh, they're just giving out those peanuts, those bonuses. I'm saying, man, Nancy, show me your elitism. Nancy doesn't know what it's like to have grilled cheese sandwiches for dinner repeatedly. You know, that's ridiculous. And I think a part of it is economics. I think you have a combination of factors that are happening here. In many of America's cities, that you had uniparty, unicameral rule for a century in this case of Milwaukee and many other cities, decades, eight, nine, six, seven, eight, nine, 10 decades with little to no change. And here we have this new era where people are 2 million workers to date. Over 2 million have gotten bonuses, wage increases, things of that nature. Many people haven't even felt the first impact of their of the tax breaks in their salary payments that are going to begin in February. That you're going to have even more people. And so there are many people, and I've had conversations that are saying, well, wait a minute, Abraham. These people have told me that this, you know, tax bill, for example, is the worst legislation ever. That there's nothing in it to help the working man, but I show up to work and I got a bonus. My wages are increased. Man, I feel some type of way about that. Were they lying to me? And I've nodded my head big and fast and said, yep, yep. And I think that many of them were afraid in terms of the regressive politicians and regressives on both sides of the aisles that the American people will wake up and see, oh, wait a minute. Now, y'all have been telling me that there was nothing in this tax bill that would help the regular American working man and woman. But I'm seeing complete difference in my bank accounts. Y'all told me that there would be no repatriation of funds and from offshore accounts. Well, I wake up this morning and I learn that Apple is bringing back billions of dollars from overseas to where they have recognized they'll pay $38 billion in taxes to bring that money back from overseas. Somebody is lying. Somebody is lying. And listen, regressives have been lying to American people so long that they're beginning to wake up and realize, man, you guys have been telling fibs. And so you have the combination of them seeing things happening financially, but also a little bit of disenfranchisement sitting in where they're saying, hey, you've been telling me you care about me for all this time, but in the last 8 years, I've heard everything about illegal aliens. I haven't heard anything about the inner cities. I've said it before. I know people. We've got dreams. I dream. Don't call people who are entering our country illegally dreamers. I have dreams, and I don't mean anything to be condescending or derisive towards people who are coming to our country trying to make a better life for themselves. But let's not kid ourselves, because if you look at Chuckie Schumer during President Obama's administration, he said undocumented aliens are illegal, and it is illegal. And unless we call it illegal, we won't treat it like it's illegal. Out of his own mouth. But why the pivoting? Oh, because of convenience. Because they recognize that their stranglehold on their voter base in many demographics is waning. And they're making a political calculation that they can get a longer preservation of a new voter base if they're able to legalize them. And that's really what it comes down to. I'll go back to the phone lines now, where we go to Ohio, one of the states that flipped in this 2016 election, where Joe is on the line. Joe, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you very much for taking my call. Shirley from Tennessee made a great call and some great points there. And just FYI, I'm sure you probably heard it, Mark Levin will affectionately call Schumer Chuckie Smucky Schumer, affectionately. you hit the nail right on the head before the break when you said that the black approval and the black vote for Trump is increasing. You know, contrary to what the fake news, the Democrats and the fake news media told us, it wasn't a whitewash in 2016. Romney actually got more of the white vote than Trump got. It was the blacks and Hispanics that put Trump over the top. I look hopefully more in the 2018 and 2020 continued the same, but it wasn't a whitewash. Romney got more white vote than Trump, and that's the facts that the fake news will never tell you. So God bless you and your ministry. Keep doing what you do. Keep fighting the good fight.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you, Joe. You're absolutely right. Romney did get a larger share. And again, I feel bad that I keep having to say this because we oftentimes are put on the defensive and end up playing in a linguistic playing field that has been established for us. But because it has been established, many times we have to engage in terms that are commonly exchanged. But what I believe is happening that people all across the board are waking up into realizing, man, it's only so long you can keep telling me the sky is falling. And I'm looking and I'm saying, man, is really the sky is not really falling. Because what happens is that you end up undermining your credibility. I think it's happening with many formerly traditional Democrat voters. It's happening with many formerly traditional Republican voters. You're seeing more fervor amongst formerly Republican voters now than ever before about wanting to shed their attachment with the traditional conventional GOP, because similar things are happening there, to where you have those who have the rock-rib conservative principles, policy positions that they espouse only to recognize that they're being betrayed by Jeff Flakes and his crew in D.C., comprising the unicameral party of Republicrats. So it's happening across the board in the American people, and a lot of this has given rise to the phenomenon that is the Trump train. Ooh, ooh. but that is what's happening. And just as, you know, just as it happened in 2016, that the influence that the talking snake media has formerly had on the American people, it's waning. If they would have had their way, we would have never had a President Trump. Well, I believe that they're having these conniption fits today because they are recognizing that their influence is waning. It reminds me of remembering the story in the Bible when the father had the son who was demon-possessed, and Jesus cast the demon out of the boy, and the Bible records that the demon convulsed the boy before he came out. I see it, I'm not saying identically, but very similarly, that they're creating all of this ruckus and noise because they recognize, man, we're not moving people like we used to. You know, just a small indication of what I mean. The top-rated cable news shows have, what, 2, 3, 4 million people that watch? Whereas talk radio listeners, the top shows have 20, 30 million people in their audience. What I'm saying is that everything that the Pied Piper is playing, it ain't falling on the ears of the people that they wanted to fall on. And so you have people who are already committed one way or another. The talking snakes may access them, but the broad swath of the American people, that's why pollsters can't get it right, the broad swath of the American people is waking up out of that matrix and recognizing, man, these people lie. These people lie. So what I'm going to do is, with the wonders of technology, I'm going to do my own homework. And you telling me that there won't be any economic increase in benefits for the regular working American? But I'm seeing a difference in my paychecks. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Memphis, Tennessee, where Larry is on the line. Larry, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Well, Abraham, welcome back, and thank you so much for taking my call.
No problem.
We missed you during your hiatus. I just wanted to, real quickly, while you were out, the president made the asshole remark about our friends in Haiti and this continent of Africa, and just wanted to get your comment on that, you know, with more African-American shit coming to that side to support the president. I just think people are finding it a little offensive and didn't get your take on that. So if you could comment on what the president said about the asshole countries.
Sure. Thank you, Larry, for your call. I don't know if you were listening Monday. Did I talk about that on Monday? I talked about it at length on Monday. The bottom line to what I got to, first of all, you have people saying he said it. He may not have said it. They're saying he's alleged to have said it. And I think most people are making their decision whether or not they believe he said it or not based on his history. And my conclusion, what I said was, well, regardless of whether he said it or not in this particular instance, we have to be at a place, especially if we're Christians, where we can say that type of language is inappropriate. It's absolutely inappropriate. But I also think that, just like the audio I played today, why do we have unnamed sources saying what the president purported to say when Christian Nielsen, who was in the room, and Dick Durbin, who was also in the room, Christian Nielsen said that there was much more profanity happened by almost everybody in the room. But nobody has shared anything about anything else that anybody else may have said. So the bottom line, the president's comments, if he made them, are completely out of bounds. And I believe he must apologize for that if he said them. And I think there's a more articulate way to explain your immigration policies without insulting entire swaths of people. But I also add in, could it be that this is all a well-cooked, orchestrated phenomenon to give cover for the Democrats who act like they want to deal on DACA when they don't really want to deal on DACA, but they want to be able to raise it as an issue, as a 2018 election issue? We'll find out, because come Friday night, tomorrow night, if we don't get a deal, everything in WDC town, everything shuts down. You're listening to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm sorry to the callers I hadn't reached. If you call back, we'll try to get you in and another program. Thank you for listening. God bless you guys.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.